The scripture reading this morning may be found, first of all, in Matthew chapter 6, the gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. And we begin the reading at verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now notice what part of that prayer our Lord singles out and underscores, as it were. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And now we turn to chapter 7 of this gospel account, and we begin our reading there in verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 7. These words of the Savior: Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or, what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him. It's on the basis of these passages, as well as others, some of which we shall refer in the course of the sermon this morning and in the next several weeks, God willing, is based the instruction of Lord's Day 45 of our Heidelberg Catechism, questions 116, 17, 18, and 119. Question 116, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word, for all things He hath commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He has promised us in His Word. Question 118, what hath God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised, in that prayer He Himself has taught us. And then follows the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, and which we have just read out of Matthew chapter 6. There is a good deal of misunderstanding concerning prayer and a good deal of wrong thinking concerning prayer. And that's due in large part to the influence of Arminian fundamentalism and the charismatic movement which swept through the churches of our land and of the world, for that matter, in the early 1970s, and which still retain a great deal of emphasis. These view prayer as a condition to be fulfilled by the Christian, and therefore as the key to the blessings of the fullness of the Spirit, or of what they call the second blessing. And out of that frame of reference, they speak of the power of prayer. Just pray, and God will do almost anything or everything. Well may we appreciate the sound biblical emphasis of our Heidelberg Catechism. Prayer is not a condition which the Christian must fulfill, but it is the fruit of God's saving grace in our Lord Jesus Christ through the Word and the Holy Spirit. As such, prayer is indeed the chief part of thankfulness. Never, never forget that. If you remember nothing concerning prayer when our series on the Lord's Prayer is finished, remember this fundamental truth. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. Jesus taught us that. I chose you, Jesus said, and I ordained you in order that, is the original meaning of Jesus' word, for the purpose that ye should bring forth fruit. John 15, verse 16. And in that same verse, Jesus goes on to say, what that fruit is, it's prayer chiefly. For Jesus says, I chose you for this purpose, that whatsoever ye should ask of the Father in my name, he may give it unto you. For this reason alone, it's good that we consider the subject of prayer once more. A second reason is that there is, I fear, a great deal of misunderstanding and superficial thinking among us too concerning prayer. We all pray, of course, of that I'm sure. We pray as families at mealtimes typically in our tradition. I would certainly hope that that tradition is alive and well these days, as it was when those of us who are older were young children and growing up in godly homes. We pray before we go to sleep at night. We pray privately. We pray in church, in school, and so on. We all pray. But do we all realize what we are doing when we bow our heads and fold our hands and pray? Do we understand what prayer is? Do we understand, for example, and are we conscious of the fact, every time we pray, that prayer, according to the teaching of our Savior and the rest of Holy Scripture, is indeed a holy activity of faith? Do we understand that prayer is the way we come into the very presence of God Himself, who is thrice holy and who dwells in a light that no man can approach unto? Do we understand prayer to be the means by which the Father in heaven grants us not just anything and everything, but grants us the grace of the Holy Spirit? This ought to shape our attitude in prayer. We must, and we can only pray in the deep awareness of who we are and what we need, and who God is. I can't help but remember that those are the two fundamental questions with which John Calvin begins his Institutes of the Christian Religion, his magnum opus, if you will, his great work. In those two big volumes, those are the questions. Who is God? And who are we? The answers to those questions in the light of Scripture, that's what doctrine is all about. That's the heart of it. Answering those questions biblically means we will pray in humility. to the one true God revealed in His holy word. And we will ask for those things needful for soul and body which He has commanded us to ask. Nothing more and nothing less. And never will we fold our hands and bow our heads to pray thoughtlessly. Among the many memories that I have of my youth as a member of First Church in Grand Rapids is the memory of hearing Herman Hoeksema preach the catechism on Sunday mornings. And one thing that sticks in my mind and which I did not understand at the time I heard it is this. Not only when he preached on this third section of the catechism and on the Lord's Prayer, but very often Domine Hoeksema would begin his congregational prayers with this petition. And I'm quoting him, I think, very close to what he literally said. Lord, teach thy servant to pray. Thy servant, Lord, doesn't know how to pray. And here is a pre-SEM student at Calvin College named Robert Decker sitting in the congregation, wondering to himself, if Domine doesn't know how to pray, how in the wide world am I ever going to lead a congregation in prayer? And I didn't understand what he was saying, really. I didn't. I think I do now. However that all may be, that ought to be the attitude of the people of God. The Reverend was showing his congregation not only by what he preached, but by the example of his own life and in particular his own praying, how the child of God ought to approach the Almighty God in prayer. Teach me, Lord, how to pray. May that be our desire as we stand before and as we listen, God willing, to some sermons on true prayer. The first this morning, we're going to consider three things about prayer: the necessity of prayer, the requirements of prayer, and the content of that prayer which is acceptable to our Lord. Necessity, requirements, and contact. What is prayer? The Bible presents the people of God as a praying people. Without prayer, they cannot and do not live. Prayer occupies the essence of their Christian life. They worship and adore God. They praise Him. They seek His grace and fellowship. They give Him wholehearted thanks in all of life, in all their thinking, willing, and doing, but especially by means of prayer. In distress, they cry to Jehovah. They call upon His name in the day of trouble. They cast their cares upon Him, their worries and anxieties, for He cares for them. And the Bible is full of prayers of the saints. There are the prayers of the patriarchs and of the prophets. There are prayers of David, many of them recorded in the Psalms, of Elijah and of Daniel. In the New Testament, we find prayers of the holy apostles, of the church, and of Simeon and other of the saints, even of the saints in heaven. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost not thou avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth, cry the martyrs at the throne of God. But surpassing all of these prayers in depth and beauty are the prayers of Jesus. Pay attention to them. When you get home this afternoon, take a little time to go through the gospel accounts and read and meditate on the prayers of Jesus. He prayed often. Marvelous high priestly prayer there is, recorded in John 17. There's the prayer that Jesus offered three times over when his sweat became like drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane upon the eve of the cross, a prayer of submission to the Father's will. Jesus said much about prayer too. We read some of that, didn't we? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. And Jesus gave us, of course, the model prayer to teach us how to pray. The Lord's Prayer, we call that. And the Bible uses various words for prayer. In the Old Testament, for example, there's a word that denotes the act of presenting to God one's cause. Another, often translated in our King James, supplication, refers to pleading for God's grace and mercy. A third, again often translated cry, is used to describe the saint in trouble who cries to Jehovah for deliverance, for help. And you find similar words in the New Testament. One is translated worship and conveys the proper attitude of one who prays. That attitude is humility and deep-seated reverence. Others express the ideas of trust or devotion or fellowship with God. And the Bible speaks of the activity of prayer. It's a seeking of God's face. It's a drawing near to God. It's bowing toward His holy place. It's lifting up one's soul. It's entering into His sanctuary. It's thirsting for God. It's waiting patiently upon the Lord. We may conclude from all of this that prayer is the holy activity of the Christian. The natural man cannot pray. Prayer is a holy activity that comes out of a regenerated heart, a heart made new with life from above by the Holy Spirit, so that only a Christian who longs for God is able to pray. Number two, prayer brings us into the very fellowship and presence of God Himself. Yes, in prayer the believer draws near to God and experiences God's loving fellowship. Just think of that. Ponder that. If we were always conscious of this wonderful truth, we would never pray thoughtlessly. Sometimes, people of God, I get scared, especially on those evenings when I get on my knees before going to bed. And I'm tired, and I'm praying, and all of a sudden the thought comes to mind, I hardly know what I'm saying. I forget where I'm going with the petitions. And that frightens me. Because when I do that, I'm not thinking of who
of what prayer does and what prayer really is. If I were conscious of the fact that I come into God's presence, I don't think I'd lose my train of thought, at least not because I'm so sleepy I can't think anymore. Reverence, holy awe, that ought to characterize us. Humility, yes, humility. Then we know our needs, not our wants, our need. And not our needs, as I just said, but our need. Our need is God's grace in Jesus. And we need grace because we are miserable in our sin and depravity. Prayer is therefore as well an expression of assurance. The confidence of faith that when we pray as Jesus taught us to pray and in the name of Jesus, God will surely hear our prayer. As Hebrews 4 puts it, we have boldness to come to the throne of grace because we know that our high priest will grant us what we need, mercy and grace to help. That's prayer, an acknowledgement of our total dependence upon God in Jesus Christ, who is the only one who gives every good and perfect gift. Why is prayer necessary for the Christian? The Catechism asks. The question can be considered from two points of view. Why does God require us to pray? And why do we need prayer? The answer to the first question, God requires us to pray because prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. And thankfulness is not something that we give back to God for what He gives to us. That's impossible. We can't give God anything. Everything belongs to the Lord. The overflowing fountain He is of all good. And thankfulness is the response of God's child to His wonderful grace in Christ, the acknowledgement that in all of life, God is the God of great goodness. And prayer is the chief part of that. Prayer presupposes that we have tasted the wonderful grace of God. Just as good works are the fruit of faith, so prayer is the fruit of God's grace in us. The chief part, the chief expression of thankfulness to God for His merciful and wonderful grace. That's why it's our calling to pray without ceasing, don't you see? And then why do we need prayer? Well, it's the means that God gave for us to express our deep need to Him. God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Grace there refers to all the blessings of salvation. We need that grace, and therefore we need the Holy Spirit who works that grace, those blessings of salvation in our hearts and lives. And God gives it, His grace, His Spirit, only to those who sincerely ask them of Him. Now let's understand that once more. Let it be repeated. Not as if we first ask and continue to ask and are faithful in the asking, and then God, because we ask, will give us His grace and Spirit. I say again, prayer is not a condition which the Christian must fulfill, and then God will bless us. No. The point is this: God uses means in order to bless us. God is not arbitrary. It isn't as if God gives His grace just as well to those who ask as to those who don't ask. He never gives His grace and Spirit to those who do not ask and who are not thankful for them. But God doesn't treat us as puppets. He wants us to desire His grace and His Holy Spirit. That's why the very first work in the heart of the child of God, the first fruit of the regenerating work of the Spirit of our Lord, is an awareness of our emptiness and the need for God's grace and Spirit. Then we cry out to God for the only blessings that can meet that fundamental need: His grace, worked by His Spirit in our hearts. We desire that. We long for that. And we pray humbly for the supply of that need. And then we pray, first of all, to the one true God. In our prayers, people of God, we must be guided by a proper knowledge of God. I can't help it nowadays, just observing the ecclesiastical scene a bit. I can't help but remember the words of Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people, the prophet laments under the inspiration of the Spirit, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Congregation, you can't pray to God if you don't know who God is. Again, if I may refer to Herman Hoeksema, not as my pastor years ago, but now as the professor of dogmatics under whom I sat in the seminary, he used to say, theology, the first head of doctrine, the knowledge of God, that really could be the name of all the six heads of doctrine. It's all theology. How right he was. The knowledge of God, that's critical. And the lack of that knowledge is a sore evil under the sun these days. Where's the catechism preached? Why do we need the catechism? Why did our fathers see to it that the church order governing the Reformed churches required catechism preaching? Why? Because they knew that God's people need to be instructed Sunday after Sunday after Sunday in the knowledge of God. That's why. And that's Scripture. It's utterly crucial. Only when I know God, who He is, what He has done, what He is busy doing, only then can I seek Him in prayer, can I worship Him as He ought to be and must be worshiped in spirit and in truth, because He is a spirit. Only then am I enabled to praise Him and bring my need to Him. We've got to know then God's Word. Of course we do. The Holy Scriptures, inspired, infallible, preserved all through the ages, right down to this very day, June or May, 29? 2010, the year of our Lord? In the Word, by the miracle of inspiration, the holy, incomprehensible, sovereign God, creator and sustainer of the heavens and the earth, the Father who saves His church in Christ Jesus the Lord, came down to make Himself known to us in language we could understand as the God of our salvation, by whom and for whom are all things through Christ. That's why we need to come to church. And that's why you children and you young men and women need to attend the catechism classes of the church, where you may learn who God is in the Bible stories with which you begin and into which you are led all the way to the Heidelberg Catechism as the outline of the Christian faith, and then the essentials of Reformed doctrine. And that's why, too, people of God, we need to come here. It pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That precious truth stands. It doesn't make a particle of difference what men may say or what that which calls itself church may say about preaching and about reaching the people and communication theory and all of that stuff. It pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And that's why the holy apostle, who was inspired to write those words in the first place, in his first chapter of his first letter to the church at Corinth, goes on to say, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You believe that? You had better. Otherwise, you can't pray. We need to hear the voice of Jesus. My sheep hear my voice. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Romans 10. And the apostle, in his letter to the Ephesians chapter 4, told us that the gifts of pastors and teachers to the church is the means by which we hear Christ and call upon His name and are saved. Go read it when you get home. And that's why we need to study and ponder the Word of God prayerfully, day in and day out. No time. The answer to that is also to be found in the Bible. Redeem the time. The days are evil. Buy the time with your families, your husbands, your wives, your children, your fellow believers here in the church, here in the Word. God speaks. There we see Him and know Him as our God. And the more fully we know Him, the more we are equipped to pray. Neglect this. In that measure, our prayers suffer. And that means we let God determine that for which we pray. We'll never pray thoughtlessly then. We do that. Yes, we do. But we'll never pray without knowing who God is. And knowing who God is as revealed in the sacred word, the God who created all things and rules all things, with a view to realizing his purpose to save his church in Jesus Christ. In that consciousness, we won't attempt to impose our wills on God. Always we'll pray, Lord, give me grace. Give me thy spirit in order that we may serve thee faithfully and in harmony with thy will. God's will, all things for soul and body as he's commanded us. We're not going to get what we want. It isn't that we need to pray long enough and hard enough and with enough faith and then God will give us what we want. It isn't that we're going to change things. Prayer doesn't change things. We pray thy will be done. That governs our prayers. And then we're going to see the difference between our real need and our imaginary needs. We can imagine we need all kinds of things, but all of those and many of those, at least in the measure that we may wish to have them, will vanish. When we're conscious of God's holiness, of his great glory in our own sinfulness and shame and misery, we need, first of all, fundamentally and always, the grace of the Holy Spirit. Do we need health, prosperity? Maybe, maybe not. When we're sick, do we need healing? What do we really need when we're sick? A restoration of health and strength? We may desire that, nothing wrong with that, and we ought to tell the Lord that too. We ought to pour out our hearts and tell him just how we feel. A sick mother, for example, may very well pray that the Lord will spare her for the sake of her children, or a father as well. But what we really need when all is said and done is the grace to understand that God's way is not only the best among many ways, it's the only way for us. And we need to will what God wills, and we need to trust. And we don't need to pray then concerning what shall we eat, what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed, when we worry about those things and pray about those things. And when we pray for what God has commanded, we will realize that after all, those things are what the Gentiles seek. And we pray for grace to seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness and for bread for today in order that we may do that. In the calm assurance, we pray that God will supply all our need. And humility, oh yes, humility, that is the great need in our prayers. God is our Father. He is the one true and only God, and we are sinners who need his grace. Father, Father, thy grace we need. And Jesus assures us, whatsoever we ask in his name and according to his will, the Father will surely grant. Confident we may be of what God has done for us in Jesus. And we can say then to all our praying, for Jesus' sake, amen. And by his grace, we will know God as revealed in the word. Pray for what he's commanded. Pray in humility and in the name of Jesus. The content is outlined for us in the model prayer. After this manner, this is how you pray, said Jesus. Our Father. Right at the beginning, God is our Father. We are his children. And our Father is in heaven. glorious, holy. We seek Him and His cause. His name must be hallowed by us. His kingdom must come for us. His will must be done also by us. This is what we need before anything else. And our hearts ought not be set on things that perish. We must pray for daily bread, yes. Bread for today, nothing more. Tomorrow will take care of itself. We must be concerned for the forgiveness of our sins as we, by God's grace, forgive those who sin against us. And we need deliverance from evil and temptation and the calm assurance that God's is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Pray that way. In that way, our souls are open to our Father in heaven. In that way, we may be certain beyond any doubt God hears our prayers. And we will experience the great truth, the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. Pray, people of God, pray. Pray without ceasing. And remember, when you pray, your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of, even before you ask. Praise His name. Amen. Father, grant us the grace to pray in harmony with Thy sacred will, in the assurance that Thou wilt grant us what we need, for Jesus' sake. Amen.